Turn with me, if you will, to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. Last time I preached here, we looked at the first chapter of this book, but it's been 3 months ago. So I'm going to remind us briefly of what happened in chapter 1. There was a man by the name of Elimelech, and he had sold his possession and moved into the land of Moab with his wife Naomi and their two sons in a time of famine in the land of Judah. And while they were there in the land of Moab, Naomi's two sons married some Moabitish women. One of them got married to Ruth, and the other got married to a woman by the name of Orpah. Well, in the land of Moab, it came to pass that Elimelech and his two sons died, leaving Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah to themselves. So here they are, three widows in the land of Moab. And while they were there, Naomi heard in the land of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So she set off to return to Judah. And so she's determined to go back to Judah, so she gets her whatever she had left, and she packs up and heads back. And Ruth goes with her, and Orpah turns back. So Naomi and Ruth come into the land of Judah empty, and that's basically where the first chapter ends. And so they return into Judah, and Naomi, when she comes back, Naomi tells the people of Bethlehem not to call her Naomi anymore. In fact, if you want to look at this, chapter 1, verse 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." We see a picture of the fall looking at Naomi, don't we? Is this Naomi? Is this the same Naomi? Her change was so dramatic that it was hard to recognize her. She went out young and married with two sons, rich and full of joy, and comes back a widow, no sons, poor, and bitter. Is this Naomi? Do you recognize her? Is this Naomi? And we see Adam before and after the fall. We could ask that same thing. Is this Adam? Is this Adam who was created in the image of God? What happened to man? Where did his understanding go? Tried to hide from God? Lost the knowledge of God? Tried to blame God? He said, "The woman who thou gavest to be with me, she's the one that gave me the fruit." Is this Adam that was created in the image of God? What happened to man? "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Sin entered into this world, and when Adam begat children, we read, he begat a son after his image. No longer the image of God, a marred, corrupt image. So I think we see a picture of the fall and Naomi's return and the reaction from the people of Bethlehem. So anyway, Naomi and Ruth return to Judah, and that's where chapter 1 ends. And as I was preparing the message from the second chapter, the words of Naomi in verse 19 really caught my attention. You see, so they had just gotten back and they were dirt poor. And so Ruth tells Naomi that she was going to go out and see if somebody would let her glean in their field. And this is Ruth's plan. She tells Naomi, I'm going to go out and see if somebody will let me glean. Do you know what it is to glean? I've never worked on a farm or harvested anything, so the concept of reaping and gleaning is somewhat foreign to me, especially what it would have been like in those days, right? But I have seen men clear a field with machetes. See, the house that I grew up in Mexico, on either side had two fields. And those fields, as they would grow up and the bushes and thorns and everything, every once in a while men would come by and offer to clear that field for pay. So we'd always let them do that. It was hard work. But they would basically lean down, and with one hand they'd grab a hold of those bushes, and with the other hand they'd chop at it with the machete. And so they would bundle that up. But there would always be some straggler branches that were left behind, always some twigs that were on the field. Well, that's kind of like what reaping would have been in those days in Israel. The reapers are going by and they're reaping the field. There's some straggler branches that would fall, be left behind. And they were to leave those behind for the poor people so that the poor and the widows in Israel could go by and glean. That is to pick up those leftovers, right? So that's what Ruth is set out to do. She's going to follow behind a reaper and pick up some of these leftovers. Now, I don't know how much a person could expect to gather in one day's worth of gleaning. I don't know what the typical amount would have been. But notice what Naomi says here, beginning in verse 18. And she took it up, that is, Ruth took up what she had gleaned, and went in into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. Naomi sees what Ruth gleaned in a day, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed, and her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? Where hast thou gleaned? Where have you been, Ruth? Where were you gleaning? She was shocked. I didn't try to say it like Naomi said it. Where have you been, Ruth? Here she comes back with way more than Naomi had expected. Probably more than what Ruth had expected. It was shocking. Went out empty and came back with more than enough to spare. Went out empty and came back with more than enough to spare. How did this happen? How did this happen? One reason, Boaz. Boaz. The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. What a beautiful picture of the Lord. Naomi was amazed, ultimately, over some extra crops that Ruth was able to pick up that day. That's what was amazing to her. My hope this morning is that God would open our eyes and our hearts to worship in amazement and in awe of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for his people. Empty to full. Empty to full. So let's look at this chapter. I have five things I want to bring out this morning. The first one is Boaz is as a picture of Christ the Redeemer. Boaz as a picture of Christ the Redeemer. Look at Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Naomi had a kinsman. Boaz was near kin to Naomi. Why does that matter? Well, because that gave him the right to redeem her. Boaz being kin gave him the right to redeem her. Remember, when God gave Israel the land, he gave them certain laws. And one of these laws was about the selling of land. You can find that in Leviticus chapter 25. Every family was given a possession of that land, a portion of the land. And if someone was to fall into poverty, they could sell that land, but they weren't allowed to sell it forever. The buyer had to return that land under one of the following three conditions. First, the year of Jubilee was reached, and the year of Jubilee, the lands were to be returned unto the family who had sold it. Number two, if that person who had fallen into poverty and had to sell it because of need, by God's good providence, if they had been able to regain their wealth, they were allowed to go back and the buyer had to sell the land back to them. The third condition was a kin. And it had to be a near kin could buy back that land for the person who had had to sell it. So Boaz was kin to Naomi. And that gave him the right to redeem. Now, Naomi and Ruth, it was out of the question for them to be able to redeem this on their own, right? I mean, clearly they had nothing. They're out going to glean. There's not a chance that they're going to be able to redeem this on their own. Just like we are incapable of redeeming ourselves. That's the point. It's just as it would have been, you know, foolish to believe, well, you know, they might be able to turn this around and redeem themselves. That wasn't going to happen. Their only hope was to have a kinsman redeemer. This is the same for us. We can't redeem ourselves. Our only hope is a kinsman. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the kinsman redeemer for his people. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. Think about that. This is what we read in Hebrews. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. There's no redeemer for angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. I'm thankful for the book of Ruth because just reading the law in Leviticus 25, we would have never seen this picture, would we, of the kinsman redeemer. I'm thankful that we have the book of Ruth. This relationship as kinsman is so important. It's so important. Look at Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, and he is man, the God-man. Now, we rightly focus a lot on the deity of Christ. We rightly focus a lot on the deity of Christ. He is Lord. He's equal with God. He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. And so we rightly focus a lot on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But his humanity is real. It's real. and made in all respects like unto the rest of mankind, yet without sin. In all aspects, made like the rest of mankind, yet without sin. And we read in Colossians, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. It's impossible to explain. It's impossible to explain. But the necessity of his incarnation is here, if you see. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. You see the order? Made of a woman, so he could be made under the law. Why? Because we're under the law. Right? Made of a woman, made under the law, because we are made under the law. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. The necessity of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem them that were under the law. Boaz had the right to redeem by this law, right? He had the right to redeem. Well, God sent forth his son to be made of a woman for the purpose of redeeming his people. Now, he doesn't just have the right. This was his purpose in coming into this world, to redeem his people, to redeem his sheep who were under the curse of the law. If you look over a page in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So we see, first of all, that Boaz was near kin to Naomi and therefore had the right to redeem the Lord Jesus Christ. This was his purpose. This was his business. He said, I must be about my Father's business. What business? Redeeming his people. Redeeming his people. Now, we read that Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. Right? Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. So that means that Boaz had the means to redeem. He had the means. Ruth and Naomi could be redeemed with money. Ruth and Naomi could be redeemed with money. The land had a certain price. Boaz was a rich man. He could use that money to buy back the land. The redemption price was money. But what about a soul? What about a soul? Our Lord said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If gaining the whole world is nothing in comparison to the soul, then what does it take to redeem a sinner? What does it take? We read in 1 Peter 1 verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the redemption price. It took the shedding of his own precious blood, his own precious of Christ to redeem his people. His one sacrifice was enough to put away the sins of all his people. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We read this at the start of the service. The means to redeem. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. This is talking about the Old Testament, right? The types and pictures that the priests were sacrificing daily, time after time after time again. Why? Because they couldn't put away one sin. And on this topic, there's nothing that we can do to put away one sin. Not anything you could do to put away one of your sins. There's not anything I can do to put away one of my sins. These ceremonies that were given by God, they weren't enough to put away. They couldn't put away one sin, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Amen. Boaz had the means to redeem. He was a mighty man of wealth. The Lord Jesus Christ, he has the means to redeem his people. He shed his precious blood. He shed his precious blood. He has redeemed his people. Past tense, I should have said. He has redeemed his people. Now, turn back with me to Ruth chapter 2. So that's the first thing. Boaz as a type of Christ, the Redeemer. And the second thing we see is the providence of God. So, verse number 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went out and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Her hap. I love that word. It happened to be that she ended up gleaning in Boaz's field. Now, things happen because God has ordained them. Things happen because God has ordained. She didn't know. She didn't know. She was just going out to glean in some fields, but she was exactly where God had led her to be. She was exactly where God had led her to be. And God's people in this world are not where they are by accident. They're not where they are, but no, God has ordained all things, and in his time, he will bring them to Christ. Just like Ruth was brought to Boaz. God is bringing and will continue to bring his people to Christ. And they're going to hear the word of God and they're going to believe his people are coming. Our Lord said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And in Romans 8:28, we read this morning in Sunday school, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. How do we know that all things work together for good to them that love God? Because they're not just happening. God is working them. God is working them. Think about all the things that had to happen to bring Ruth to this point. Think about all the things that had to happen. First of all, a famine. A famine in the land of Bethlehem that caused Elimelech and Naomi and their family to move. A marriage between Ruth and one of Naomi's sons. The death of Elimelech and his two sons. Naomi to hear from some messenger that there was bread in Judah. For Ruth to leave everything behind and follow Naomi. God did all this. God did all of this to bring Ruth to Boaz. God's not going to lose one of his sheep. And he can use whatever means to bring his people to Christ. And he does. Clearly, a famine. He's going to do whatever needs be to bring his people to Christ. I love that. I love that. The God of the Bible is a sovereign God who works out his purpose. He's ordained all things and for the glory of his son and for the good of his people. And, you know, this is his earth. He can do whatever he needs to do to bring his people. So we see the providence of God. The third thing is this. When Ruth is brought to Boaz, when she's brought to Boaz, she doesn't have anything to offer him. She doesn't have anything to offer him. Let's look at this, verses 3 through 9. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little while in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Only an impoverished person needed to glean, right? Only an impoverished person. Ruth was in need. She was a poor widow. No food to eat. That's why she goes out to glean. The field is Boaz's. The field is Boaz's. And he doesn't need Ruth. He doesn't need Ruth. Oh, but Ruth needs Boaz. Ruth needs Boaz. False religion has got this all backwards, don't they? They say things like, won't you let Jesus do this? Or let Jesus into your life. As if the Lord needed anything from us. The beggar is Ruth, not Boaz. The beggar is Ruth, not Boaz. We need him. The question is not, what will you do for Jesus? The question is, what will the Lord Jesus Christ do with me and with you? I can't pay for my sins. I can't produce a righteousness that God will accept. I don't have anything to recommend myself unto God. Ruth, she didn't have anything to offer Boaz. She didn't have anything. All I can do is plead for mercy. Let me glean. Just let me glean. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me whole. Lord, save me or I perish. Don't give me what I deserve. Have mercy on me for Christ's sake. So we see Ruth has nothing to offer unto Boaz. But now in verses 10 and 12, Boaz gives a reason for his kindness. Boaz gives a reason for his kindness. Look at this in verse 10 through 12. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not hitherfore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So Boaz gives a reason for his kindness. You can only take a type so far. Boaz is just a man. And Ruth asks, why have I found grace in thine eyes? And Boaz tells Ruth, basically, he's seen her loyalty to Naomi, her leaving her hometown, and so on. Ultimately, Boaz's kindness is somewhat motivated by Ruth, right? His kindness is somewhat motivated by Ruth. But the love of God towards his people is not so. The love of God is uninfluenced. The love of God is uninfluenced. There was nothing in his people that attracted or caused it to be so. The reason for him setting his love upon them is simply because he would. Not because of anything he saw in them or because they were better than others, because he would. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. You know, we saw this morning in chapter 8, our brother mentioned the immutability of God's love. Because it's not in anything. If it was anything from us, we're unlovable. We're unlovable. I'm thankful that his love is immutable. And it's not because of anything that we do or what we've done or what we could do. No, the love of God is free. Because he would. But look at Romans 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's our description, right? For the ungodly. There's nothing to love there. The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ didn't die so that God would love us. God sent forth his Son because he loved us, because he loved his people. Well, turn back to Ruth. One last thing I want us to see here. You remember we started the message pointing out how much Ruth brought back after one day of gleaning. And we said it was because of Boaz, right? So let's see what Boaz did. So after, you see, Ruth had been gleaning, and so she came back and she was resting there. Boaz took notice of her, asked, who is this damsel? And he's talked to her. He's told her, don't go glean anywhere else. Stay here and glean. Now, she's about to get up and go out and glean again, now that she's had her rest. Let's start reading here in verse 15. And when she was risen up to glean, so after her conversation with Boaz, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. Let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Handfuls of purpose. He ordained his servants, you know, when you're gleaning, just let some extra fall behind Ruth, and don't rebuke her. Don't rebuke her. Let her pick those up. Was Ruth an extraordinary gleaner? Was she an extraordinary gleaner? No. Boaz gave her the increase. Boaz gave her the increase. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? God gets all the glory in salvation. God gets all the glory in salvation. He purposed it and planned it. He executed it. He calls us and brings us to Christ. He gives us life and faith, and he keeps us and he preserves us with these handfuls of purpose. And the Lord add his blessing to his word. Amen.